Luke chapter 2, and we're going to kind of jump in the middle of the story. Really, we're kind of jumping in just after the shepherds had come to the place where Christ was born and found Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. I'm going to pick up at verse number 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. We're jumping into the Christmas story again this morning. And so we want to turn to Luke chapter number 2 in our Bibles. Have you ever been at the right place just at the right time? You know, it takes skill to be at the right place at the right time. Being at the right place at the right time might just land you a good meal. Or being at the right place at the right time might give you a good dessert. Hated to have been the guy that lost the ice cream cone. Or maybe your skill is photography. Being at the right place at the right time might land you the picture of a lifetime. Being at the right place at the right time. This morning, we're jumping in again to the Christmas story, to the cast of characters of the original Christmas. And we're focusing this morning on Simeon. And we learn from Simeon's experience something about being at the right place at the right time. Simeon didn't wake up that morning expecting to be at the right place at the right time. And yet, that's exactly where he ended up that day and became a part of the cast of characters of the original Christmas. My, what an important role that he was cast to play. Simeon. at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, we're jumping into the story, the Christmas story, kind of late in the game. It's after Mary and Gabriel had their conversation, where Mary yielded herself to bear the Christ child. It's after Mary spent 6 months with Elizabeth and Zechariah, where she received much encouragement and counsel and mentorship from an older and wiser individual. It was after the conversation that Joseph and Gabriel had upon Mary's return to Nazareth, 6 months pregnant, unbeknownst to Joseph. The conversation that Gabriel had with Joseph that kept Joseph from making a bad decision, a reasonable decision based on his information, not a bad decision based on the reality of what was going on. We're jumping into the story after the long journey from Bethlehem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay taxes. We're jumping into the story after the night of the birth and the angelic announcement. We're coming into the story after the shepherds had all convened there at the manger and saw the Christ child that night. And that's kind of, we're kind of jumping in after that scene. The wise men aren't going to show up for at least a year, maybe a year and a half. They're way down the road. Jesus Christ is about 6 weeks old. And Joseph and Mary do what was accustomed to young parents to do. And 3 years ago, I preached on the verses that were kind of skipping over, the verses 21 to 24, strange verses to our ears, not knowing the customs of the law of Moses. Let me just say that they're important verses, because the pictures that every young parent lived out after the birth of a child were carefully designed by God in the Old Testament to teach the people of Israel some important foundational lessons to Christianity. That man is guilty and out of fellowship with God because of sin. The birth of every child, the pain in childbirth, the bringing into this world another human being with a fallen, sinful nature. God, at the birth of every child, reminded the parents that mankind is fallen and broken, separated from God. Mom couldn't go to the temple for several weeks because there was separation from God with the birth of every fallen child, every sinful human being. But then also in those pictures was the grace of God, because they brought an offering. When they finally came to the point where they went to the temple, they brought an offering. An innocent died in the place of the guilty. Grace was spread abroad. Forgiveness, covering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so when the proper time had come to establish the picture of brokenness and sin and guilt and out of fellowship, then there was the sacrifice of an animal and the offering up of a sacrifice as a result of the birth of another sinful human being. There was guilt, there was grace, and then there was gratitude, because not only did they offer an animal in its death that the blood of the innocent might atone for the sin of the guilty, but then there was an outpouring of gratitude as they would then present the child to God as a gratitude gift to God for the salvation that God had made possible through the shedding of blood. So all of that is packed into those verses 21 to 24. And that's what's just happened the day that our story takes place. 6 weeks old, Jesus Christ is 6 weeks old. The time has come, according to the law of Moses, for Joseph and Mary to take baby Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would act out these amazing pictures that underscore the reality of guilt, grace, and gratitude, the foundations of the Christian story. And so Joseph and Mary come into the temple. As they come into the temple that day, a gentleman happened to be there. His name was Simeon. He didn't wake up that morning expecting to become a part of the greatest story ever told. He didn't wake up that morning thinking, today's going to be the most momentous day of my entire life. This is the moment for which I was born and I have lived. He never thought that. He just got up and went to work. He got up and went to the temple. And he found that he was at the right place at the right time. And unbeknownst to him, God had orchestrated the events surrounding him such that he could enjoy and fulfill the very purpose of his life. As he announced Jesus Christ to the crowd at the temple when Jesus was just 6 weeks old. What can we learn from Simeon's life? What part of the original Christmas story did Simeon play? The original cast of characters. Beyond the tinsel and the lights and the gifts and the shopping and all the things that we enjoy in our traditions of Christmas. Beyond all that, to get back to the real Christmas story with the original cast of characters. What do we learn from Simeon? I want you to know that probably the most profound lesson we learn from Simeon is the value of being in the right place at the right time. But you know, being in the right place at the right time is not a matter of luck. Being at the right place at the right time is not just accidental. There were things that took a lifetime in order for Simeon to be at the right place at the right time. So what keys does Simeon unfold for our lives today? This isn't a history lesson. This is not an archaic old story that has no relevancy to our lives. This story impacts you today. Are you in the right place at the right time in your life today? And what can we learn from Simeon's experience that helps us to examine our own lives and learn an important Christmas lesson about being in the right place at the right time? Well, in order to unfold that and be able to really get a hold of the value of Simeon's story, we want to take this story and we want to spin it around like you'd spin maybe a precious jewel, and you'd spin it and you'd see some different facets, and at each facet you'd stop and let the light shine at that facet of the stone, and you'd see the beauty that the light reflecting off from that facet. And then you turn it and look all. We're going to spin the story three times, and we're going to look at three facets of Simeon's life that impacts you today. First facet of the story I want you to take note on is the description of your life through the lens of Simeon's life. You see, the Bible describes Simeon's life, and this is critical to Simeon being at the right place at the right time. He was at the right place at the right time because of the life that he had lived up to that time. And the Bible very clearly delineates some truths about his life in verse number 25. The Bible says in verse 25 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And then he begins to describe this man. And he gives us four descriptive statements about Simeon. They need to be descriptions of my life. They need to be descriptions of your life if you're going to be at the right place at the right time to enjoy the experiences of life that God plans and wants for you to experience. If you're going to fulfill your purpose in life, your life needs to mirror Simeon's life in the four descriptions that God pointed out for our admonition. The first description, verse number 25, says this man in named Simeon, the same man was, what's the word? What was it? He was just. Simeon was just. That's the first descriptive term that God uses to describe the life of Simeon. He was a just man. Now, what does it mean to be a just man? We get our word justified, or the Bible word justified. He was a justified man. He was a man who had experienced what the Bible would call justification. Now, what in the world is justification? Justification is simply to be just as if you'd never sinned. For God to declare you just as if you'd never committed a sin. You ever committed a sin? We've all committed sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. That was the whole deal with going into the temple this day for Joseph and Mary and taking little baby Jesus. They'd born on what they thought in normal human generation, what they thought would have been another sinful human being with a sin nature that he inherited from his dad. The Bible says that we inherit our sin nature from our fathers. Moms, you're off the hook on that one. You don't pass the sin nature down. Your husband passed the sin nature down to your kids. So every time they are out of line, you can blame your husband because you didn't give them that sinful nature. That came from dad. And they believed that Jesus Christ, the natural accepted understanding was that he was another human being. Of course, Joseph and Mary knew different, but that he was just another human being. We've all sinned. And sin brings judgment. There that day, they killed some animals. They killed two animals. The blood of two animals was poured out. Because that's what the law required when a newborn child was brought to the temple to focus on the guilt and the judgment of sin. And so we've all sinned. Justification is the teaching in the Bible that God will make you just as if you'd never sinned. And the only way God can make you just as if you'd ever sinned is for God to atone for your sin personally. First thing I learned about the description of Simeon's life is that he was a justified man. He was a saved man. He was a saved man. He'd been born again. He'd been justified by God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he hath made, God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't experience sin. He didn't know sin personally. He had never committed sin, but God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made righteous. That we might be just as if we'd never sinned because of how much God loves us. Simeon was a saved man. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus on the cross of Calvary, paying the price of his own blood to redeem or purchase us from the slave market of sinfulness that we might be just as if we'd never sinned. By the grace of God. Not by our works, not by our religion, by the grace of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. So what do I know about Simeon? Well, I know he was a saved man, justified by the blood of Christ. Here's the second description. Verse number 25 says he was devout. He was just and devout. He was a devout man. I put down the word in your little sermon worksheet, the blank for cautious. Cautious. I like the word cautious as a synonym of devout. A devout man. The word devout means to be careful, to be cautious, to be circumspect. We used to use the word circumspect. In fact, it's used in Ephesians 5:15, of walking circumspectly. When we think of circumspect, we think of a circumference, something that's round. To walk circumspectly, like we're told to do in Ephesians 5:15, to walk circumspectly, you see, I'm careful, I'm cautious, I'm examining every angle, I'm walking cautiously. That's what it means to be devout. It's a person that walks cautiously in life. Can I ask you the question, are you careful about how you live? Are you careful about the things that you do? Are you cautious about the decisions you make? You know, some people just kind of go through life just kind of bouncing around. They just do whatever feels good at the moment. They throw caution to the wind and they just live like they want to live. That wasn't Simeon. Simeon was a thoughtful person. He was a cautious person. He was devout. He was careful about the decisions he made in life. He examined the way he spent his time. He thought carefully about what he watched on television. He was careful about the sites that he surfed to on the internet. He was cautious, careful, devout in his life. He lived carefully. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to live carefully in our lives. Because the decisions we make and the things we do bear consequences. Consequences sometimes you don't experience for 10 or 15 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years. And so Simeon is noted by God as a man who was saved and a man who was cautious in life. Cautious in life. Now, if you're a cautious person, if you're careful about how you live your life, if you're careful about the decisions you make, if you weigh carefully the ramifications of what you do, if you pray and seek God because you know that the ramifications of life's decisions are very meaningful and will be increasingly meaningful as you go through life. If that is true of you, thank God for that. You say, why do you thank God for that? Because Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that it is God who causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you have the will to please God, that's not because of how great you are. That's because God has worked in your life to create in your heart a will to please God. If you don't have that, that's a mark of your sinful nature. That's a mark of your fallenness. It's something that you recognize as a part of your sinfulness. And you seek God. God, I want to seek You. God, I want to know You. God, I want to care about You. God, I want my life to have meaning in Your estimation. And you seek God and you express to God a hunger and a thirst for God to create in you the will to please Him. The will to honor Him. Simeon was that kind of a man. Simeon had grown up with a caution about his life. And then there's another statement here. The Bible says in verse number 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word comes to my mind, expectant. He lived expectantly. He knew Jesus was coming. He knew the Messiah was coming. He'd been promised since Genesis chapter 3. There's a Messiah coming. And Simeon lived. Now, he had been promised. Prophets hundreds of years before Simeon had told the city he's going to be born in. They told he was going to be born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was described by the preachers of the Old Testament. It had been hundreds of years, it had been generations that Jewish people knew Messiah was going to come. But Simeon lived expecting Him to come in his lifetime. He lived expectantly. He knew something was going to happen that would change everything about his life. Messiah is coming. The one who is going to console Israel. The one who's going to bring comfort to Israel. The one who's going to come and be the answer to all that our generations before us have dreamed about. Jesus is coming. Messiah is coming. Simeon lived like that. Let me ask you the question. Do you live like that? Do you live expectantly? My, it's never looked. Since Jesus left 2,000 years ago, the angels, as Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, the angels said, why are you guys staring up into heaven? Why are you staring up there into the clouds? This same Jesus, who you've seen go up into heaven, He's coming back. And for 2,000 years, we've been looking for the coming of Jesus Christ the second time. The New Testament is filled with the promises. Jesus is coming again. The book of Revelation tells us the crescendo of judgment on earth that will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And we think, wow, Jesus is coming back to this earth one day. And it's never looked more likely that we'll be at the right place at the right time. And we will experience the second coming of Christ as Simeon experienced the first coming of Christ. What do I know about Simeon? I know he was a saved man. I know he grew up living cautiously, seriously, carefully. I know he grew up expectantly looking for the coming of Messiah. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus chapter 2 that it's by the grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that was his sober life, his careful life, his devout life. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We need to be saved people. If you're not saved, God loves you. And Jesus came to Bethlehem to die in Jerusalem, to rescue you so you wouldn't have to go to hell forever. If you're not saved, I want you to know God loves you. And God has paid the ultimate price in order to save you from your sin and bring you into His family. We need to be saved people. We need to be cautious people. We need to be expectant people. I want you to see one last description of Simeon's life. It's also in verse number 25. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Let me just take a real quick aside for those of you who really like to dig into the Word of God. When you're dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, watch the prepositions. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Watch the prepositions carefully. Because if you don't watch the prepositions carefully, theologically you can end up with erroneous teaching that the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers on the day of Pentecost. That kind of makes a certain theological position work theologically, but it's not biblical. It's not accurate. Watch the prepositions. You watch carefully the prepositions. Jesus said in the upper room to the disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he shall be in you. And there are those who teach that the Holy Spirit came in them on the day of Pentecost. The only problem is if you read, there's nowhere the Bible says that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus, after he was glorified in his resurrection, he got the disciples together long before the day of Pentecost, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he came in them. On the day of Pentecost, he came on them. He didn't come in them. Watch the prepositions carefully. If you're a Bible student, studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, that's just an aside for the Bible students. Back to the rest of us. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Simeon lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlled his life. The Holy Spirit set his calendar. He entered the dates on the in his smartphone. I almost said daytimer. That started to date me a little bit. The Holy Spirit filled out the schedule. The Holy Spirit controlled him. Does the Holy Spirit control your life? Do you live under the control of the Holy Spirit every day? Does He set your agenda? Does He fill out your schedule? Does He control your life? So, we have a description of Simeon. That's the first facet. A description of Simeon. He's a saved man. He's a cautious man. He lives expectantly, knowing the Messiah is going to come. And he lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, we're talking about being in the right place at the right time. If you're going to be at the right place at the right time, something has to have happened throughout your life to have you at the right place at the right time. You will not fulfill God's purpose in your life. You will not enjoy God's plan fulfilled and His blessings in your life if you don't get saved, if you live carelessly, if you never think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, And if you could care less if the Holy Spirit's involved in your life today, don't ever expect to be at the right place at the right time. Because all of that is the composite picture of Simeon that had him at the right place at the right time. Let's spin the picture a little bit and let's look at the second facet. The second facet. Now, the second facet shows us the experience of Simeon because of the description of his life. He was a man whose life put him at the right place at the right time so that God could bring the experience into his life that God brought into his life. Now, we want to experience God's blessings, do we not? Don't you want to be at the right place at the right time? Don't you want God to help you land the right job? Don't you want God to bring the right person into your life to be your spouse? Don't you want God's purpose and plan for your life to be fulfilled? Don't you want the blessings of God in your life? Well, forget it if you're not saved, cautious, expectant, and controlled by the Spirit of God every day. Because that's the life that puts you in the right place at the right time. Now, what happened in the right place at the right time? Well, that's his experience. The experience was amazing. Verse number 27 tells us, we skip down to verse number 27, the Bible says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is because the Holy Spirit was controlling his life. The Holy Spirit filled out his schedule for the day, and the Holy Spirit said, temple, 8 a.m. And so Simeon got up, he looked at his schedule, and he went to the temple because God told him to go to the temple. He didn't know what was going on. He was just living under the control of the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit had him in the right place at the right time because the Holy Spirit was controlling his life. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and all of a sudden a young family walks in. There's a handsome young man and there's a lovely young lady, and they're carrying a 6-week-old baby boy, and they come walking into the temple. He's never met any of them. He doesn't know any of them. He doesn't have a clue what's going to happen today. But he looks up, and across the temple platform comes walking this young family towards him. And all of a sudden, he knew, because the Spirit of God was in control of his life. And he rushed over to them. Total strangers. He reached out his arms and took that little 6-week-old baby up into his arms. He lifted him up to the sky. And he said, Lord, I have seen thy salvation. He knew that he was looking into the face of eternal God who had come to earth in all the promises of the messianic claims. And he knew that day he was experiencing the thing he'd longed for, the thing he'd waited for, the thing he had dreamed about. Because you see, Simeon walked close enough to God that God had told Simeon a secret. By the way, it's kind of neat to be close enough to the family that you know the family secrets. You got some of those secrets in your family that everyone knows what happens in the family stays in the family. You know, you're close enough in the family that you know things that other people aren't privileged to know. You know, it's pretty cool to be close enough to God to know some of the family secrets. As a matter of fact, you'll read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. How that because of the closeness of our relationship to eternal God, he shares with us the wisdom of his plans. That's why the angel, when he came to Abraham on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, shall I tell Abraham? Shall I share the family secret with Abraham? Shall I tell Abraham what we're about to do when we get over to Sodom and Gomorrah? Marked out for judgment, the immorality and perversion and wickedness of that culture had reached its boiling point and it tipped the scale from God's mercy to God's justice. God said, enough is enough. The iniquity of that culture has reached the point of no return. And God came down and burned up those two cities in judgment for their moral perversion. Be careful, America. You may be teetering on the precipice of that point of turning from God's mercy to God's judgment. As you teeter on the precipice of moral degradation and perversion. And God
just may say enough's enough.
Well, the angel said, shall I tell Abraham the things I do? And the Bible says, God said, for I know Abraham. God went ahead and told him the family secrets. You know, Simeon was close enough to God, he knew the family secrets. God had told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes. That's a pretty cool secret. Wouldn't it be cool to be close enough to God that God said, you know, generations have been talking about the second coming of Jesus. Well, you've gotten so close to me this year. We've spent so much time together. I just want to tell you a secret. He's coming in your lifetime. That would change the way you get up every morning, wouldn't it? And Simeon got up every morning close enough to God to know the family secrets, knowing that he was going to see with his own eyes the Messiah before he dies. So when he saw that couple coming across, that family coming across the temple platform, and he stood there with them, and he looked into the face of 6-week-old Jesus Christ, he knew. This is the Messiah. And he held Jesus Christ up. And he knew this was... And he said to God the Father, he said, now God, I'm ready to go home. Lettest thy servant depart. Let me die and go to heaven. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the salvation of God to man with my own eyes. Now I'm ready to go home. Oh my goodness, what a story this is. Look at verse number 29. Lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. According to thy word, God had told him that. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now watch this. Here's a description of the person Jesus Christ at 6 weeks of age. Jesus Christ is all about salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus isn't about a good moral man to give you an example to tweak your life and be a better person. Jesus is about rescuing you from hell. That's what the word salvation means. To save someone is to rescue them from a dilemma that they can't rescue themselves out of. Someone's in a burning building. Someone's drowning in a lake. You jump in. You rescue them. You save them. You rescue them because they can't save themselves. Jesus is all about rescuing people from hell. People who can never be good enough to go to heaven. They can never live good enough to please God. They can get baptized and confirmed, and they can go to church and give money. They can be good to their neighbors. They can try to be a good person all their life. But the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is all about rescuing sinful people from hell. And that means me. And that means you. Jesus is all about salvation. Look at verse number 32. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The Muslims don't have a Muslim God. The Buddhists don't have a Buddhist God. People from various parts of the world don't have their own little private gods. There's only one God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's why the Bible says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ exclusively is the only Savior who can take a sinful person to heaven. No man, Jesus Christ said himself, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, that's a tough teaching of Jesus Christ in today's culture in America. Our world of pluralism that says everyone has a right to their own God and their own belief, and you have no right to tell them they're wrong. Yes, I do. Because God commanded me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth that gospel shall be saved. That gospel is the gospel that goes to every nation, every country, every language group, every people group in the entire world. And Jesus Christ said, there's nobody but me who can save you from your sin. Christianity is exclusive because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The only one who became man to bear the sin debt of man on the cross of Calvary and to die in man's place. Jesus Christ is the light to the Gentiles of the world. That's why we send missionaries. That's why you send missionaries. That's why we support 40 missionaries all over the world. That's why we give a couple hundred thousand dollars a year to missionaries all over the world to be able to preach the gospel to every creature. Because Jesus is all about the salvation of the Gentiles of the world. But that didn't leave out the Jews. The verse goes on to say that He's the glory of His own people, Israel. Israel, the nation that gave us our Bible. Israel, the nation that gave us our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles of the world. Jesus Christ, it's all about salvation. Now, Joseph and his mother, they just marveled at those things. Verse 33 says, they just marveled at those things. It's unbelievable. And Simeon looked down into their eyes, and Simeon said, behold this child, verse 34, behold this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the dividing line? The divide between the falling and rising. Like no other human being that's ever lived, Jesus Christ is the great divider. He told the disciples that when He was on earth. He said, I didn't come to bring unity. I came to bring a sort of division. I'll divide families. I'll divide peoples. Because you see, what you believe about Jesus Christ cuts to the heart of who you are as a person. And that's why Jesus is such a divisive person in the world. Just last week up in Pennsylvania, Homeowners Association told a family in their community to take down their Christmas display. Now, like most homeowner associations, they have had all the homeowner association rules of how you can decorate, what you can decorate Christmas, the day the decorations can go up. They have to be down by January 15th, and the type of decorations, what you can do, what you can't do. Well, so a family had a nativity set up and had a sign over top the nativity set. The sign had one word on it. The sign simply said, Jesus. And a nativity set. One neighbor said, that offends me. The homeowner association says, take it down. Take it down. The name of Jesus is offensive to some people because of what Jesus stands for, because of what Jesus taught, because of what the Bible says about Jesus. He's a divisive character. He's set for the fall and rising of many. Not only is He a divisive figure, but the verse goes on to say that He's a sign which shall be spoken against. There'll be a lot of people who speak against Jesus. You start talking about Jesus, there'll be people who speak against Jesus because He's offensive to their way of life and what they believe. But could you just take the parentheses out of verse 35. Let me read the last of verse 34 and the last of verse 35 as a sentence, taking the parentheses out. He's a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Nothing will reveal the actual heart of a person like telling them the claims of Jesus Christ. You remember the first time Jesus went back to His own hometown, Nazareth, after He had started preaching, when He was in His early 30s, He'd grown up there. He'd been, grown up in the community. He'd gone away. He'd come back preaching, and He preached. And He preached about who He was. And His own neighbors drug Him to the side of a cliff to try to murder Him because He had the audacity to say, you are a sinner on your way to hell. But God loves you, and Jesus came to save you from your sin. What? What do you mean I am a sinner and I deserve hell? Who do you think you are that can tell me that I'm a sinner, that I deserve hell, that my religion or my good works can't get me to heaven? You see, when you go back to what Jesus Christ said about who He is, why He came, and what our condition is before our holy Creator, and you deal clearly with what the Bible says, He reveals the heart of man. And man either gets mad and opposes Him or breaks under the weight of the guilt of their own sinfulness and know that they need a Savior to save them from their sin. We have this amazing experience in Simeon's life. He saw him. He held him up. He introduced him as a divisive figure who will be spoken against, who will reveal the hearts of mankind as man must grapple with the claims that Jesus Christ makes. And he looked into Mary's eyes and he said to Mary, and that's what's inside the parentheses. He said to Mary, and it's not only going to be hard for other people, Mary, it's going to be hard for you. A sword will pierce through your soul, your heart. I can't imagine what it was like to raise God as a human child. And then to watch them beat him to a bloody pulp. To watch them nail him to a cross. It was going to be so hard on Mary to raise God and to watch him die for her sins. You know, it's one thing for us to think about Jesus dying for our sins. It takes it to a new level when a mother watches her son beaten and murdered for her sins. Because she claimed, in what we call the Magnificat of Mary, she claimed that Jesus was her salvation. He saved her from her sin. Wow. What an experience Simeon had. Let me close with the last facet. Observations about your life. What can we learn from this story? Story's simple. We can learn from this story just three simple observations. The Holy Spirit needs to guide you in your life. A life of dependency on the Holy Spirit is the only way you'll be in the right place at the right time. For the experiences that God wants to happen in your life to occur, you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ must shape your life. He must be your all in all. He must shape your purpose for living, the reason you live, the dreams and desires that you have. Everything must find its way back to Jesus Christ in order for you to be at the right place at the right time. And could I finally say that the final observation I have looking at this is that heaven calls you. What do you mean by that, preacher? Heaven calls me. Simeon said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. God, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. You know, for a Christian, the day of your death is the best day of your life. You will never be more alive than the moment after you die. Death is a sweet victory. It's a coronation of the life of a saved person. Simeon heard the call of heaven upon his soul. He said, I want to go. Paul heard that call upon his life. He wanted to go. It's hard on us that are left behind when a loved one dies. It's hard for the emptiness that they leave in our lives. And some of you have experienced that. One of our missionaries just last week lost his wife of a lifetime. Joy Raymond died. How old was Joy? 70-something, in her late 70s. Fought cancer for so many years. Pete's without his wife. First week of his life, adult life without his wife. It's hard for those who are left behind. Ah, but it's sweet for those that have died. It is victory for those that die in Christ. And I learned from Simeon's life how desirous he was to die so he could go and be with Christ. Interesting lessons on the Christmas story. The real Christmas story. The real cast of characters. Simeon teaches us that if you want the experiences in life that God wants for you to have, you have to be at the right place at the right time. And you won't end up at the right place by luck. It won't be by happenstance. It'll only be if you get saved, if you live every day carefully, if you look for Jesus Christ every morning, and if you depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide you that day, that He'll guide you to the place where you will experience what God has planned for you.